folks have things under control now. I see here in home. Okay, we want to continue looking at concepts that we're looking at giving and receiving. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And today we want to make it a bit more clear the difference between sowing and giving. But there is a difference. And it's easy to confuse them together. Just ignore the home in the background. All right, only from from verse 1. Let's read together. Moreover, brethren, we need to read of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great time of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality or generosity. For to their power, that is within their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their ability or beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the most exhaustive teachings on giving we can find in the New Testament. And so we find there treasures, instructions concerning New Testament giving and receiving, God's order in Christ Jesus. Amen? Alright, so verse 4 now. Verse 3 again, Paul is giving a testimony about a group of churches. Macedonia was a group of churches, not just one church. So he said there was a grace at work that made them willingly lay down their resources in order to be a blessing to others. So he's giving a testimony to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthian churches. So he says, for to their power and their record and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. And when he meant by they were willing of themselves, they were to their power simply means that beyond their ability at their disposal, their willingness exceeded their ability. In other words, the funds that they had at their disposal, their willingness exceeded. If they would have given more, they would have. That's what it means. So Paul here is calling our attention to an heart attitude. For the believer, the attitude of the heart is what makes a difference. Verse 4, praying us with much energy that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, that's something to drink of the offering. And this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Who is the consecration? In other words, you are a steward of God's resources. That's what Paul is teaching, that they gave themselves unto the Lord and then before they gave themselves to us. So their submission, therefore, was to the leadings of God in their hearts. They saw themselves and what they had as belonging entirely to God. So Paul says, they didn't give the way we hoped. How one was all referring to about how we hope. He said it wasn't a physical giving from their hands that came forth. It was their giving of their hearts to the Lord that came forth. And Paul started by saying, we want you to be aware of the grace of God. So grace is that invisible working of God in the human heart that enables a believer to live in life with his status and his nature in Christ Jesus. We want you to be aware of the grace, and he's about to teach about giving. Say for me, giving is a spiritual thing. Giving is of the heart. Hallelujah. So Paul says in verse 5, these they did not as we hope, but first give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, in so much or to such a degree that we desire Titus. And as he had begun, he will also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you are bound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love towards, see that you are bound in this grace also. So the grace was talking about wasn't something that was unique to the Macedonian churches. It was a grace that was available to every single member of the body of Christ. So he gave an illustration that understand that there's a grace for utterance. There's grace when it comes to diligence. There's grace when it comes to faith. He says, in that same dimension also, the grace that is available for giving, which the Macedonian churches have exercised themselves in, I want you to give yourself over for the yield to that grace also. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the petition of the fullness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know, hallelujah, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet Colossians became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And hearing that, give my advice, for this is expedient or necessary for you, who have become before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. So, Paul gives us New Testament guidelines. He said, how do you give? First of all, there's a readiness to will, and then there is a performance after your willing. So the giving doesn't come before your willingness. True giving begins from the heart, which is your willingness. Which means that whatever I give in the offering, whatever I give when it comes to projects in the local assembly or to a minister, the Bible speaks about the fact that the willingness is what God sees. Of course, the offering is what God shall see. Amen. Our finance department sees. But the willingness is what adds value to your giving. So your giving is valuable because it is giving willingly. It's from the heart. Hallelujah. See what it says in verse 12. For if there be first, say first. Say first. So first principles, if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has and not according to what he has. Amen. So you can give what you don't have. What does that mean? Some people call this sacrificial giving. But true sacrificial giving is that from your heart, your first willing, and then whatever you lay down, that which comes from your heart, there's a sweet smelling savour before the Father, for God doesn't spend money. The money that is spent is to follow the gospel, true, but God doesn't literally spend money. God enjoys the willingness and the cheerful giving that comes from sons and daughters. We're not in business with the Father. He is our Father. He's the giver of all things. Hallelujah. So that's why the emphasis of willingness is so important. So offering should not be forced. Are there projects? Are we commanded to give it to us? Yes. But what is the New Testament pattern for giving? If there be first a willing mind, if there be first a willing mind, then it's accepted in accordance with what a man has and not according to what he has not. In other words, even when the giving is going on, it's in proportion to what a man has. So it is not New Testament giving if you are being asked to give what you don't have. So if it's in line with what you have, it is first accepted according to what you have, a willing mind. Have a way. So don't reach chapter 9 so that we don't spend too much time. Chapter 9 from verse 1. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Did you see that phrase again? Forwardness of your mind is willingness. Willingness. So Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, since I'm aware that you were forward in your mind, or you were willing on the inside, I'm writing to you concerning how to go about demonstrating that willingness. Remember what he said in chapter 8? It is accepted if there be first a willing mind. So the word forwardness is still referring to the willingness of the Corinthian saints to give. So Paul says, I want to give you instructions, New Testament instructions, concerning how do you then express that willingness? For as long as willingness remains in the heart and there's no outward expression, it remains unseen. It's not fully executed. So willingness in the heart, which is a function of the grace of God, is the start of the process. The end of the process is that the believers, the saints, actually give. Say amen. So the saints will give, but where does the process of giving start from? It doesn't start with literal giving. It starts with the willingness of the heart. Willingness is your ability, understanding God's grace, to release whatever is within your means. That you are willing to release it is true worship before the Father. You're not being coerced. The Father is excited that you trust Him to such a degree that you know that you are more valuable than your resources. In fact, you are God's resource. Oh, to God. You are God's resource. You are more precious. And the Bible says that what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what loses his soul? It means before God, spiritual value, a man's soul is bigger than the whole world. Let me say one or two things because we are looking at it like, is that true? But it's true. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the soul is where the grace of God is at work, where the willingness comes from. You realize that the earth and the heavens were created because of man. You realize also that the sun and the moon were put in their specific location because of man. So because of man, God created an environment for man to strive and to live in, and then he set the sun and the moon. So the world, the earth as we know it, is meant to serve man. It means, you know, whatever is created to serve you, you are greater than nothing. Do you understand? So what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is more precious. God created one man, and that man gave man to every other man. But God created one man and put such a vast expanse of treasures and riches to show you how much God values that one man. We need to understand. So you are bigger than what's in your pocket. You are big and are not resources of that. Hallelujah. So when you give willingly, God is excited at the fact that because you see, willingly giving is a demonstration of trust. Well, let me jump. Are you in verse 1 again? So verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, or the willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that I care was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. So we see what he did in chapter 8. That Paul spoke about what was in operation in the Macedonian churches to provoke other saints to sin. When it comes to giving. In other words, the grace is best available. To provoke to sin simply means that by mentioning the fact that others are waxing strong in this particular grace, you also can partake and let you yield in that area also. Hallelujah. You know, when you yield to supernatural ultras, something you've been on for a while, the more you yield, the more you realize that there are treasures, there are supernatural things that God wants to throw at you that you're meant to throw back at him. There are realities, realms of existence, operations, things prepared for you that you can only access as you learn to speak. What are you doing? You are functioning under the grace of utterance. The utterance has been given. The grace is there. But exercising the grace is a different matter. It's a function of knowledge. So when Paul says, we want you to know, he was communicating something, that through instruction, you'll be able to yield to this grace, which is already rested. We're not going to give you the grace is there. But when we teach you and instruct you, when he says, I want Titus to accomplish the same grace, he simply meant Titus was going to teach them. Hallelujah. Titus was one of Paul's associate ministers. He was simply saying, Titus will teach you the same way it was taught in Macedonian churches until they learn to respond to the grace of you. So the same way also, when it comes to ultras, ultras is one of the graces that Paul spoke about in chapter 8. That, listen, as you are bound in faith, in utterance, in all knowledge, in your diligence, see that you are bound in this grace also. How do you abound in the grace? Your thoughts. It comes by revelation knowledge. So the more you are God, the more you yield to the grace, the more there's an outward expression of that grace. So Paul was boasting about the churches in Corinth, of which Achaia was one. Said, for I know the fullness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Now look at the next few verses. Paul is a wonderful minister. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be vain on this behalf. And as I said, you may be ready. You understand? So he said, and we have boasted of you. Now we're sending people, since your weakness was demonstrated a year before, to go and execute the manifestation of your willingness, which is you putting something aside, and then you hand it over, whatever you put aside, unto us. So we're saying something, brethren, so that the boasting we made of you to all the other churches may not be found to be in vain. Look at verse 4. Lest happy if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. Where was Paul boasting in Macedonia? What had they done in Macedonia? They had given. How were they given? The Bible says that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, even the midst of the poverty, has overflowed in the riches of their liberality and generosity. So Paul was not saying, if they of Macedonia, before whom we have boasted about how willing, in fact, we told them that you guys are giving now. But the Corinthian churches, the Achaean churches, they were ready a year ago in one of these. That's how a minister incites his congregation to be. So they were ready a year ago. So we commend your giving, but we want you to know that some people stepped into this thing a year before. So while Paul was busy posting with them, he sent the letter to the Corinthian church. You guys, perform. Let me say to you, John said, church, don't fall my heart. Say, because I'm sending you, I'm going to send some brethren, but when I'm sending them, what if some of those in Macedonia just decide to escort us now? It will be too late to arrange anything. So get everything ready that before they come, my boasting will be seen to be right. Glory to God. So the language of condemnation is never used to encourage believers to be. It's a language of confidence. We have confidence in you. Jesus Christ became poor so that you through his poverty might be made rich. It means therefore that you were enriched by all spiritual faculties by his death, burial, and resurrection. Now that you are rich, respond to the riches of that grace
by understanding it. Hallelujah.
So see what this is in it. Let's have the day of Macedonia. Come with me and find you unprepared. We that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they will go before unto you and make up beforehand. So Paul was saying, by the time I come, the brethren I'm sending ahead of me will have ensured that our boasting is not found in vain by making sure that they collect all the offering which you demonstrated willingness to give it here before. They will come and gather it together. When I come, and if the Macedonian brethren come with me, what they will find is that the offering has been collected. In other words, we won't have to use cajoling language or coercive speech to get you to do anything. Say amen. Amen. So why is Paul using this language? Remember, they were forward a year before. So Paul says, there is no problem with your willingness. We now want you to back up your willingness. For if there be firstly willing man, it is accepted according to what the man has. He was one who told them, chapter 8, now perform the doing or execute your willingness or turn that spiritual substance into physical action. Here. Okay. See what it says in here. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they will go before unto you and make before in your bounty. Say bounty. Wherefore, you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of what? Covetousness. Bounty means abundance. It's a function of abundance. Not that we were trying to force you to give, but out of your abundance, you have laid something aside. You have laid something aside. It was a practice in the churches that Paul started, by the time he was writing this, that every Sabbath day, the people will lay aside something that they had decided to give. It was a practice. We'll come back here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So you understand what Paul is talking about. If you're looking at King James, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Okay, let's read from verse 1. From verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gardens when I come. You see that? Okay. Now, listen to me. That's one of the reasons why in the local assembly it is okay. It is alright. It is proper for you to see an envelope on your chair. The witness began when your income came. That's when your witness started. In fact, your witness began before you ever received your income because you know how much you earn. So your witness began before you ever received your income. Then you execute that witness on the outside by setting something aside for the gospel or for the things of God. So when you have an envelope that's there, you say, in fact, some people even bring envelopes on their own because they're ready packaging. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Ready packaging. So it was saying, when I come, I don't want them to get any packages. It is not when I come, then that way, I don't want them to say, you know, I wanted to give above the service, so let me see if I can get it from that. Say, let them be not gathering that come. Make sure it's already gathered and set aside. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Look at, you have NIV?
NIV.
You don't have NIV? Okay. I have NIV. Let me show you what it says in NIV. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You notice three particular things in mention. Number one, the first day of every week, each one of you set aside a sum or a portion of your income in keeping or in proportion to your income. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, giving has a lot to do with a man's mind. Let's ask, let me give you an illustration so you understand from now, because I've seen this happen among you. It says in proportion to your income, that's how you give. Then it's talking about, now it's talking about the way you give, in proportion to your income. So, you know some people from the days of 59, and they were earning 20,000, to the days of 100,000, it is still 59. Because the hand is designed in such a way that whatever column must come out of 50. How many people are talking about? That increase is coming,
but they are not giving in proportion because like there is a ceiling in the market.
It is 50 naira
that must be given. So it means the giving is not operating from the heart, really, in that sense. It's like you set a ceiling on the inside. So it's not necessarily in proportion, but it says in proportion with your what? Income. I know it's very interesting that God knows the income of every single person. The church may not, the ministers may not, but that's not, that doesn't matter. But the minister necessarily means that it doesn't have as much of a reason in your income. But he says that this is the instruction, says that on the first time, if you said that said a sum of money, in keeping with your saving us so that when I come, no connections will want made. In him says lay that aside. You know what it means to lay? It means you specially prepare it. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that's every time you have in my pocket. They ask for offering. No. You prepare it. It's something you have decided upon. Your decision means that there's no manipulation category that's involved. You decided. You proposed. You planned it. Then you executed it. First, when I come, that you know that it means it has been set aside already. Set aside. Even if they're not asking for offering, God is that you will still give it because you've set it what? Aside. Do you understand what I'm saying? Good. So go back to the conversation now.
When people have asked the question, is this scriptural? What is the proportion? Well, here the Bible is even teaching about proportion, which is in proportion to your income. So you don't give less than your income. But God doesn't decide the proportion. You determine the proportion. Hence, he says a willing mind. A willing mind simply means in proportion to your income, whatever you want to give, let it be from a willing mind. That's where the sacrifices. Sacrifices, so that's where the praise of God comes from. That you did it willingly. It's very important. But you say, what's a guy like? In proportion to what? Your income. All right. So, are you Second Corinthians 9 now? Glory to God. Alright, so, verse 6, yeah. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he proposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, say all grace. All grace means all the riches of the treasures of the glory of Christ Jesus. All grace in every dimension. He's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always, having all sufficiency, may abound to every good work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, all sufficiency, in all things. Every good work, every verse of scripture. What is he talking about? Go back to verse 6 again. For this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he proposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So when it says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, I want you to notice in verse 6 that when he mentions sowing, he uses measures. When he mentions giving, he speaks about, as you propose in your heart, he speaks about cheerful giving. So when he talks about sowing, he's referring to the measure with which you sow. When he speaks about giving, he now talks about the condition of your heart. Is sowing and giving the same? No. It can't be the same. Let me verse 6 again. Let's see verse 6. But this I say, he which what? So when what? Sparingly. Shall he also have? So in other words, when it comes to sowing, the measure with which you meet up will measure back to you. When it comes to sowing. And he which soweth bountifully or in abundance or without withholding his hands, shall he also have? Bountifully. Look at next verse. Every man, according as he proposes in his heart, he will think he's continuing the thought. He just finished one thought and picked up another. He wants you to see the connection between verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 is sowing and reaping. Verse 7 is giving. When it comes to sowing, it speaks about the measure with which you sow. When it comes to giving, it talks about you proposing in your heart, not grudgingly. Nobody can see. If you are grudging, except you find your face. I don't know if you find your face, you just have to speak on any money.
they will ignore your face. Of necessity under duress, for God loveth. Where, therefore, does the attitude coming in the way or the manner in which you give, not in the way or manner in which you sow? When it comes to sowing, what matters is the measure. When it comes to giving, what matters is the heart attitude. Should I say that again? Because if you don't understand the difference, this is why Paul says that I am sowing the church. If you sow in church, you need to define how you are sowing. Because here it talks about measure when it comes to sowing. When it comes to giving, it talks about heart attitude. So, remember where it started from. I know the four corners of your heart. So that's why I'm encouraging you that before we come, lay things aside and prepare. How will they get to lay aside? So that when I come, I don't want there to be any sudden collection. How will you have what to lay aside? He that soweth sparingly, shall he also have sparingly? He that soweth bountifully, shall he also have bountifully? Every man, which is after you have sown, and you are bereaved. What's the next thing? You give out of the harvest. Let me think like that. You are sown. What happens after you sow? What happens after you sow? Then when you reap, who does the reaping belong to? So out of what you are bereaved now, every man, as he proposes, let him give. What am I giving from? From my harvest. How did I get the harvest? I sow. What does it mean to sow? I have the question. Because then he's not talking about money. Hallelujah. It's not talking about money. What he's talking about, therefore, is the fact that every single man, how many of you know to walk is a commandment in scriptures? If any man does not walk, so also let him not. Need the church enforcing that rule in scriptures. If any man does not, also let him not eat. So when it says sowing there, it's talking about you in the area, in your career, in the area in which you are skilled, deploying your resources into the earth and getting a return. That's what sowing is. Genesis 26, 4:1. And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord had made unto him and said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I will one tell thee of. Genesis 26, sorry, let me open to you here because it's important. Okay, so that's what God told him. Verse 3, so John in Israel, and I will be with thee, and bless thee, for unto care of thy seed, I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy partner, and I will make thy seed to multiply as a start of the moon, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Let me jump all the way to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Who told him to stay in the land? Who told him to stay in the land? Okay, so Isaac was both the cattle rearer and was also into famine. So look at what Isaac did after the destruction. Then Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year what? A hundredfold. So when God told him, stay in this land and I will bless you, why was it important that the blessing would work? Because he started that chapter by saying there was famine. There was famine means also that if anybody puts seed in the ground, the seed will be burnt up and they won't be harvested. But God says Isaac sowed in that land by instruction. What did he sow? It was physical seed. Physical seed like maize, like corn. That's what he sowed. Hallelujah. In the same year, he received what? A hundredfold. That was where the blessing was. In other words, the blessing of God was that in the area, what was Isaac's skill that? He was the farmer and the cattle rearer. He was the animal husbandry also. So what he did simply was that God gave him wisdom. The Bible says he dug up the wells which Abraham's father had dug, which the Philistines had stored up. Then when he dug it, he had wisdom. This was God fulfilling the counsel of, he is the one who gives you power to get wealth. He doesn't give you wealth, he gives you what? Power to get it. Say amen. How was power manifest? Strategy. divine wisdom, was functioning in Isaiah that among all the people who were suffering from the pangs of famine, Isaac knew how to irrigate his farm in the midst of famine. So he practiced irrigation. It was a technology God gave him. Every time the others dug for a well, they found no water. But Isaac dug, he kept finding water. That was the lesson. And what? Hallelujah. That was the super coming upon the natural. So naturally, he was a farmer. But he wasn't just counting on natural strength. He was counting on the supernatural resources of God at work through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants. Do you understand? So in the midst of famine, he was able to produce a harvest that nobody had produced. In fact, the Bible says that when Isaac would go to a place and dig a well, these were places that nobody worked and nobody found water. But when they would follow Isaac and strive with him over the well, Isaac would let the well go. Someone says why? Because the well is not the source. The source was in Isaac. So the first time they saw Isaac let it go, he went to another place, he dug, he has found water again. Let's follow him. This one belongs to us, no problem. He left again. But in that beginning, he thought, I said, wait, the water is not in the ground, it is inside this man. Do you understand? The water was in Isaac. By the blessing of God. So Isaac sowed in that land. What does the beginning that he sowed? He used the skills that he had in his area of vocation. He deployed what he had, which was physical seed, into the ground, and he reaped. It was on that harvest that Isaac could do any. And then, but let me show that you see what happened to Isaac. Then Isaac sold in the land and received in the same year another fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed big and went forward and grew until he became how? Very big. For he had possession of flocks, possession of herds, and the great number of servants, and the Philistines every day. For all the work which his father's servants had did in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. If you read further, you will discover that what Isaac was simply doing was he went back to those wells, dug it again, waited to find water, he kept finding water. He used water he needed in the midst of famine, he was able to produce a crop when nobody produced. So that means that in that system, it was no more high crops to sell. Monopoly. Serious matter. I mean, it's the economy now. Amen? So, in case you think God is not interested, God is just interested in the business. Say, God is interested in the business for my sake. For your sake. So there are strategies in God. Hallelujah. I hope you don't just use your own tongues for saving tools. How part of your tongues cause wisdom and direction? And business opportunities and transactions that will move you forward. I hope your tongues contain that. See where you're looking at. All your tongues does is for eating. No. If you are too hungry, in fact, you'll be sick if you're too hungry. What if we kill you? There's no point. Isaac demonstrated the blessing by physically deploying seeds into the ground. Where did Isaac come from? God. What do you call that father gave? The blessing. Hallelujah. There was the blessing. Something that could be transferred, that was transferred to him, that was at work. So, when Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, if we sowed sparingly, sparingly therefore asked the Lord to do it, the measure with which you deploy resources or services into the earth and the measure of returns that will come out of it. That's what he's talking about. He says, after you have done that, and the harvest has come. Every man has a purpose, let him give. How do you have what to give? You sow. Where does sowing take place? It doesn't take place in church. It takes place in the world system. Free enterprise. You deploy services, you are rewarded with resources. Hallelujah. You go out there, you make your skills count, and you are rewarded monetarily. That's what happens. So, you cannot sow without participating in free trade. You can't sow without participating in the economy of the heart. Sowing was designed that you will move something into the heart, and the heart will give you returns. That's what's taking place at the place of work. That's what's taking place. So, the measure simply means, for instance, the quality of skills you are deploying. is what guarantees the kind of reaping you will enjoy. Hallelujah. Even if I'm washing dishes at a restaurant, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying it's a bad job. If that's all you can have for the roommates, do something. So that means if you're watching this celebration, you are not going to be paid as high or as well as someone who is solving strategic problems in the company. That if he's absent for 1 week, in fact, if he says he's on vacation, they are calling him. He's on vacation, they are sending internet is whatever. They are sending work online and on vacation. Because you can't say you didn't see the email. Except you drop all the money, they are saying that is what you are solving, which is skill you are deploying, which is the measure of what you are sowing, is what determines what you will reap. So he will sow sparingly, shall reap how? Sparingly. He will sow what? Bountifully, which is measured. So the measure in you is how much you give yourself to it. Hallelujah. Let me show you something. Look at 2 Kings 4. Because Paul spoke about them gathering by the Spirit of God. How do you know they were able to gather? I instructed them to sow. What determines how much they reap? Because it's the measure with which they sow. Now that they know that they ought to sow, it is not cheating. I'm only buying shoes at 10,000, I take fees for 25,000. It's called free enterprise. It's not cheating. Say free enterprise. It's confident. You don't know where you are here to be a young fellow. Who will go to? How many people buy glass? Are you? You buy shares. Some of those shares at that time we have got people that were 6,000, 5,000. They walk in the ranks and sell to the guys at 15K. And they'll be going and high. Now, they don't have time to go to market. Because they leave the house at 5 a.m. and get back 10 a.m. 10 p.m. They don't have time to go to market. So they don't have the patience to go and price shares or even know where shares are. But see, somebody is placing at your doorstep, making sure that that's where you go for functions. You pay the price for the shirt and for the comfort. There are people that handle people's wardrobes. You know, chairman, you know, you are so busy, one meeting after the other. And in the next 6 months, you have at least 8 million functions. These directors will be there. So we'll create a new wardrobe for you. Of course, the market value of that wardrobe can be great. You may be saying that, but that money is too much. If you go to Alaba, who will ask that you go to Alaba? That's not the issue. Let me put it this way. Your value, based on the time you have, is determined by what you want to prioritize. If your income is in millions, 8 figures, you know that your time is best deployed to certain other things that will keep that income and that level beyond. You will go, you will know how time to go to happiness. Sometimes you go and see a tailor. So you pay somebody else to handle it. Who is going to use his own mind? You may not even. When I was on campus, I used. I mean, having money and knowing how to dress, I hope you know it's not the same thing. I suffered this too. But I knew. I went to school with some rich guys. Some rich guys, huh? So I went to school. They said, you know, we meet all kinds of people. And then they had clothes. I mean, designer clothes. Input clothes. Then they wore it anyhow. And I feel like, did you look at the mirror? What are you talking about? So having money and that doesn't mean not to dress. Some people are skilled at dress, they will dress you. Pay them. I don't understand. So since you don't have that wisdom, that skill, but you have the resources, let him use your resources to make sure that anytime you go out, you are packaged well. You ought to pay for that service. It's not tangible services where you ask tangible results. But you ought to pay for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why those are the people that you call fashion. Is that not even fashion? Is it not even? In other words, they know the kind of functions you attend. They know your build. They know the colors that will suit you. I mean, I've seen people dress to such a degree that they even put matching socks behind every shoe. And you are thinking that, what's that one? What's that one? They don't save the sport for Jesus. That's how you save the world. That's part of how we save the world. What am I saying? Because of free enterprise, in a nation like this, there is hardly any country and the Western world, where you can set up shop in front of your house. You don't have us permission. Set up shop in UK. Where? How? Which street? What's the name of the business? Won't we? But we have a free hand with anything, but we hardly use it. And anything you try to do to push resources or services into the earth is called sowing. God guarantees your reaping. God guarantees you reward. Reap. He now says the measure, quantity of service you render, and sometimes quality, determines the measure when it comes to reaping. But when you are now about to give after you have reaped, as you propose in your heart, give, not grudgingly. So you can give 2 million grudgingly. You can give 200,000 cheerfully. The money enter the offering basket. But your heart, the state of your heart, excites your pieces of heart. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's the second Kings, right? Second Kings 4. So you understand how this works. Because this is God's order. I mean, God put Adam in the garden. And they put him there to dress it. And everything was created. But the Bible says, the plants before they grew. Because God has not yet caused water or rain to fall upon the earth. He put Adam there. Why wasn't anything growing? There was no man to tend the garden. So God will hide resources and then put a man there to plow the ground to bring out the resources. That's our resource creator. That's what God does. So God gives you power to get wealth. He doesn't give you wealth. The power to get wealth is the wealth he has placed inside of you. Are you there? Second Kings, chapter 4. Story of the widow. And the man cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondsmen." So the husband died. Her husband was a prophet, and her husband old, because death doesn't respect anointing. So he said, is the hand of God. Okay, that quotation wasn't there. But it is that you want to take the children to be bondsman, because this doesn't know his head office. Death is death. And he was going and he died. If you don't die, pay for it, we have died now. Don't leave your family message. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me what is down in thy house." Say, "I'm the house of God and God's sanctuary upon the earth." So what is in your house? What skills you have? What resources are available? That's what God works with. You may call it natural, but it's the super part, it becomes supernatural. That's what God works with. What is in your house? Say, tell me. So they came to the prophet, and then the prophet, Elisha, the word named Elisha means the answer of God, or God sings. So let's look at it as a parable, from parable dimension. You go to God and say, "What is your answer?" And then the answer of God told her, "You need money? You are in debt? You need to come out? What do you have in your house?" That's how God answers. It doesn't materialize financial blessing or thing here. No. What do you have in your house? What did the woman say? And she said, "Thy handmaid hath not anything." I deserve it. He saved a pot of oil. You know what it means? I don't have anything but. That means that pot is not regarded. That person is not counting that particular one. But that thing she has, she sees as inconsequential. Do you understand? So it's not anything. It's only a pot of oil. Which is, I've had that pot of oil for a long time. It doesn't make any sense. It's not doing anything yet. But we don't know what we need to do with it, because it's not going to do. Then look at what God said to himself. Then he said, "Go, borrow what thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a field." Did you see the limits that was placed? And nobody give you another phrase for borrow not a few. Any other phrase for borrow not a few?
Collect as many.
Let that be no limit to how much you can. Borrow not a few. He gave me. Borrow not a few. "When thou art coming, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him
and shut it upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out, and it came to pass. Did you see that? And when the vessels were full, and she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel, and he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil spilled. Who determined when the oil stopped? God or the woman? The woman. What limited what God could do? The vessel she borrowed. It means, therefore, that she placed a limit on that what God could do by sowing little. Let me say that another way. Borrow vessel simply means that. Let me use this also. You know, you don't borrow money to give in church. If you are borrowing money, make sure it's for profit. You want to do business. You want to show. Then you want people. You don't borrow money to give in church or to people. You borrow money to sow. It is from the increase that you want. People. So in that sense, go and borrow. Borrow not the few. What is that? Business. You need more vessels that I can fill. The number of vessels you make available is what determines how much of my grace you will see at work. That's what he said. So when he said, and God is able to make all grace abound, how will the grace abound? The measure with which you are sowing. The grace for three dimensions. In the measure you will sow and how willing you are to give. So one works on the outside, one works on the what? Inside. So when you hear, and God is able to make all grace abound, that you have been all sufficient.
That's an oil. Oil and medicine. You know, you must focus on the oil part. That's how you gain the oil and gas. Business money. I paid you enough, you are paying me. And you get your oil and gas just like that. By divine providence. Did she do something? Yes. She did what God wanted to do. God supplied grace. She did the work. Who was the work she went about already? After what happened, what did you do? Because you sell it or move service into the earth. Your community. Somebody needs something that you have. Then by grace of your money, it will go far. It will work, it will sell. That's how God blesses us. That means work is a major way God brings resources across your heart. That's what we mean. Hallelujah. So it says, go sell. Are you there?
Go sell the oil.
Where are we now?
Seven.
So, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and leave thou and thy children on the rest. You see that? So, as he sold, money came. He used the money, paid the debt. So, the money that came, or the harvest that came, out of the sufficiency, she paid the debt, her children were free, no longer living as bondmen. Not only that, remember they were in minus. Minus is that there's hardly much to live on, and then your dead husband is owing. So you are in negative. You are not just in red, you are in minus. Because you are owing now, and they are about to take your children, which is their value of, they will be bondmen, they work for a number of years, if until they work commensurate to what your husband owed. So now she had enough money to pay back and for she and her sons to live on sufficiency. I wish she had known that she would have borrowed more vessels. Because the instruction was there, borrow not a few. What's the problem? She borrowed a few. Borrow not a few. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 6. Are you getting something this morning? Please understand the principle. I explained last week about spiritual sowing. That's different. This is a different concept. The concept last week I said that not like when you give money to people, you're sowing encouragement. And God reaps praise for what you've done. But when it comes to the sowing and reaping, Paul is talking about it. Second Corinthians of the line is talking about the work of your hands, your resources, investment portfolios that you have. How does God's wisdom and God's grace work? God's grace gives you power, which is translated as wisdom and strategies that will cause wealth. Let me put it this way. The grace of God that brings prosperity simply reroutes the heart's resources in your direction. How does he do that? Not by magic. He gives you the skills that will attract it. He gives you the wisdom that will throw it in your direction. He brings ideas for certain investments that many people's eyes cannot be open to, and you do it. You are one of the earliest persons to enter into that field. You'll make a lot. Before others can even catch up. That's what God does. A man, someone, the man of God, he was talking about the fact that because Aaron was in getting the needs of the ministry in certain areas. Then he was giving that instruction like that. Go and buy a land in social service. Very clear direct. Go and buy a land in social service. So, of course, naturally, this is your thinking because he was a pastor and he had church. So, maybe God wants to start another church. So, he went to buy. So, it's a countdown. We're buying that land over in that state. So, he went to go and buy it. Then when you go and pray God, when I was starting church, who told you I was starting church? Bad luck, sit down, you don't do anything. Ah. So just 6 months after, while they were prospecting on the land, they found oil. God, that's why I told you to go and buy it. So, this ministry almost went down. Does God do things like that? Oh, yes. Emphatically so. Hallelujah. But how could he have missed it yet? What's going on? Go buy. I think Dr. Kogler spoke about that. The land where KCM is sitting on, I mean, where KCM, where they are sitting on now, they power everything from the gas reserves upon that land. Everything. Their jet fuel that used travel comes from the land. Because they found it and God gave them to go buy the place. And they bought it for a fraction of the price it's worth because God gave them favor. He is he that gives you power to get what? That will translate as instructions, directions, things he will ask you to do because he wants you to have sufficiency. You are meant to give from sufficiency. Hallelujah. Then they give from sufficiency. sufficiency. 1 Timothy chapter 6, quickly. Glory, glory, glory. Say, the wisdom of God abounds in me. I abound in every good thing. I have more sufficiency to abound unto every good work. Alright. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17 again. Charge them or command them that are rich in this world, that they do not tie my head, nor what? Trust in uncertain riches. For in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Next verse. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Notice what? Ready and willing. Ready and willing. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate as given. So what is good works? Their willingness and readiness to use their resources to serve the kingdom is what the Bible calls good works. So the resources they are dishing out doesn't leave the heart, but the fruit produced by those resources leaves the earth. Did you hear what I said? The resources that they deploy does not leave the earth, but the fruit of it leaves the earth. You know, there are ministries that are saving souls by the millions. And there are people bankrolling those ministries. Believe me, they are bankrolling them with cash. But the fruit and the good works are bound onto people's accounts. Somebody says, which kind of account? See, there's another phase after this text. In that other realm, we don't spend money there. It's good works, I would say. Your wealth is measured by good works. Good works is a function of how you deploy your financial resources. Whether it's kingdom oriented or canal oriented. I know if in India, it doesn't mean Nigeria. Why is it instructing them? Child doesn't want to be high minded. I know what my high mindedness is, pride. They shouldn't be proud. So people that have money naturally, whose heart is yet to be established in the place of Jesus Christ, are naturally proud. Notice, how do you know people that are proud? You see it in the order of how they are spending. When you put your vacation before kingdom prudence, you just located where your heart is. There was a time you couldn't go on vacation. There was always a time for vacation. But the things of the kingdom are far more important. The pride of a single soul. When it comes to getting the message out, getting the gospel out, getting the things of God done. So the way you prioritize really matters to God. Because again, it shows whether you are focused on here or you set your attention on things that are above. Charge them. Command them is that don't leave it to their decision making. Tell them that they should not be proud. Pride is demonstrated in how you use your resources. It's mine. I'm self-made. Have you seen that available? Yeah, I'm self-made. I'm a self-made man. That's how the rich fool spoke. When God said, don't mind your soul. As was in God killed him. He simply means that night. But the night he was going to pass on. And God was saying that, don't you know that you will be required? You're going to come tonight. You don't think that God was killing him, but God was saying, you're just reaching that. So, it's going to be like a passing away. What will be the impact of all these things that you're better than? Nobody else. And you are not going to have access to. I mean, they saw something in some of these senators. I don't understand. You see, there are different levels of madness. It's the same kind of package, too. You know that sickness? You know that everybody that is mad that is taken on street? You know there are people that are mad at mercy? The same kind of package, too. In some of this garage, can you be okay? You can be. You obviously can be. 22. You know what that means? It means you have to employ people that come in. That's the idea of not coming in. Does that make any sense? One of our past presidents was, well, one of the presidents that said he's important, he did not. The heat college employed when they eat in water tank.
Yes, Abacha.
Does it make sense to you? Hide the money in water tank. You know some stealing dollars, that's the money that you. Your immediate descendants, their descendants, cannot finish spending, but they are still packing it. You can't be attached to that no longer love. Some days are broken. Charges that are rich, that they do not hide my head. That they what? For they should what? Trust. No. They do not trust in what? Or certain riches. If they are on certain riches, they are what? Certain riches. Certain riches are the resources of God within the human spirit. Your repeated human spirit has certain riches. The riches of the glory of Christ believers is inside of you. Those are the trust in God's, where God's position in the human spirit. That one never flows. That one never changes. That one endures. But the one on the outside cannot endure or does not really endure. But the one within always endures. That's what he said. Not trust in certain riches. How do you trust in God? You trust in certain riches. What are certain riches? The riches of the glory of God that is in you, which is in your spirit, which is where God leads you, God guides you, which is how God makes provision for you in all areas. That if you not trust concerning riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly what? All things. So how does he give you? He leads you, he instructs you, he guides you. That's how he gives you. He gives you richly all things to So even if you came into an inheritance and you were born wealthy, he says, still don't trust in the riches, trust in living God. How do you demonstrate you trust in living God? In what you do with the resources at hand. That's what means trust in living God. It's what you do with the resources at hand. That's how you should. So where your trust is. Hallelujah. Says, what should they do instead of trusting on certain riches? They should do good. They should be rich in good works. Ready to dispute, willing to what?
Communicate.
So if the measure of my soaping determines the measure of my reaping, I am the one therefore that determines how far God's grace is going to work, not God. The same way the answer of God to that woman didn't determine how many prophets the woman did. The same way also, God is able to be all grace to abound towards you. You having all sufficiency in all things. We abound unto everything. So God has left a blank open check. You determine the limits of the workings of that grace by what you engage in or what you sow. What you do with the seed of your ear. You're the one who determines it. You're the one who determines it. He's able to make all grace, say all grace. Abound towards you. So the ability of God to make you rich, there's no limit. Your response to that ability, which is how prosperous your soul is when it comes to the riches of God's glory, is if that's what determines how much you're sowing or how well you deploy resources in order to reap the harvest. What does God guarantee? A grace available. What does God guarantee? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We can't finish this talk today, but we'll stop somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Next verse. Now, he that ministered seed, notice what he did. How do you know which he is in the previous verse and the he in this verse? They are not saying he. The first he, the man who has embraced all grace. The second he here is God. Is one that ministers what? Seed to who? The sower. So your skills, the service you are ready to accomplish. Because he gives it to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed. So does God multiply your seed? Does God multiply your seed?
Yep.
Three questions. He doesn't multiply your seed. Someone say, ah. He multiplies your seed so. Does God multiply your seed?
So
no. What does multiply? Seed sowed. That means from my seed in your hand, nothing happens.
No, as in I was saying
your skill is
after
you.
It's sunny, what comes
you cannot deploy it, nothing happens. When the seed gets to the ground, it gives rain. The seed multiplies. So I think so in the same land. In the same year, you reap what? A hundredfold. What did he sow? It wasn't the measure that he reaped. The measure he reaped was the multiplication of what he sowed. So God multiplies the seed sown, not the one eating. When you minister seed, you should have enough wisdom to know which portion of the seed is bread and which one is meant for sowing. Because if you both minister bread for your food. And what? Seed for sowing. For which part is multiplied? The seed sowed. What you deploy, command seventh rain, in that sense. I'm using rain figuratively. Command seventh rain, which is strategies, ideas. God's wisdom and work. He multiplies the seed sowed. So until you deploy, you are not really entitled to a harvest. So he says, now in a minister's seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed and increase what? The fruit of your. What is fruit of righteousness now based on everything I've said today? What do you think fruit of righteousness will be? Take the word yes. Fruit of righteousness. Should I give you a clue? Should I give you a clue? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency, be abound unto every good work. All sufficiency is a harvest from your sowing. Every good work is what you do with the harvest. You understand? So fruit of righteousness is a fruit that proceeds from what you have dealt with what? Are you getting it? Yeah. Because from the harvest you give, I obviously wish to give you a look at this. How many of you understand? How many of you need more explanation? Not to be, don't worry. Because you are thinking, you know, you're pastor of success and service. So, how many of you need more explanation? Okay. So we'll go over, and I'll now use another illustration again to make it clear why, because you need to know so much. As long as it has to be made, seed time and what?
Harvest.
Let me see harvest time. It says seed time and harvest. This is seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. So it became a law after Noah's ark rested. So the question is this: the same way that before the fall, Adam was meant to tend the garden and dress it, an abundance will come. Where was the abundance locked in the garden? In fact, if you read Genesis chapter 2, God even spoke about the fact that under the river, four rivers have flowed before they come first. Under one of the rivers, said there is good gold in that land. Who put the gold there, God? What was Abraham to us? What was Abraham meant to do? Dig up the gold to use. When the children of Israel left the wilderness and they were helpless better, God is the best advertiser in the business. They were coming from a background of slavery. They sat where they were told to sit. Everywhere they were told to head. Let's do it. And now they were everything likely to be their own land or a place of liberty, which is a kind or a type of the promise of God in New Testament. So they will not be told what to do. If that's by any slave master, they will follow the leads and instructions of God in the new land. So God began to tell them before they enter, the land to which you are going. He said, let that flow the big carbon. Where you may dig brass. Where is brass in the land? Who will dig the brass? You. Where you eat bread without scarceness, that doesn't mean that you don't find the baked bread all over the No, it means that you will be able to produce such that you have sufficiency. So the blessing is God doing something about the work of your hands. Part of the work of this is that you are looking at something where the teaching of God's word so causes you to be aware of God's resources within you that you're able to deploy it. Hallelujah. So it says, letting that is taught the word, communicating that teaching is every good thing. He's simply talking about the fact that the response to the teaching of the word, when you're blessed, is that you communicate back. You don't communicate back word. You communicate back analysis. We talk about that's what you did. But then you communicate back, but the idea is this, letting that is taught. Because the person who is taught will need to go and show. When he reaps, he will give from what he has what reaps. What is first taught. What is he taught? About the grace of God at work in him, the riches of inheritance, which God has already placed. So the minister doesn't give you the grace. He also receives grace and you also receive. He simply teaches you how the grace functions. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you getting it? So that's what it was. Then you now go out. So this is not where you sow. This is where you give. Outside there, you sow and you reap. Then you bring out of what you have reaped what? So you sow hours and time and service. And end up what you're working with your company. What are you giving? Monetary returns. Isn't that what happens? That's what it is. That's sowing and reaping.
say in the whole house that we are fine high ground. So we can never eat before. I don't wonder why we don't say things like that. The first person to score $1,000 now, they have the open sense. They have the open sense. It is not the one that will make it open. How can open heavens be responding to? You know what it means for your, let me get it. So you understand what grace is. How can God be responding to your word that God said, tell you that, come on. Gabriel, are you see what I see, Gabriel? Honestly, these apostles, this is what people have. Move everything. Move everything. Tell me, move everything. Don't move it. Just think about it. When you when people see that you can tell you what you $10 million. Every night you give $10 million. Why you should be cool and calm? That's why this thing just gave a million. And it's not shouting. So you should be calm. So imagine if there are people who give that one and they're not shaking, then the God of Imagine that chicken.
The AC is making noise, I think.
In proportion to what you have, the willingness to give and the readiness to give simply demonstrates to God how much you trust Him. And you trust only in uncertain which is born in who? Living God. What does living God do? He gives us, say richly, or abundantly or lavishly, all things through God says, my pastor, if I'm giving, I'm increasing my giving, will God bless me? Yes. How does He bless me? He blesses you in the area of your sick soul. He multiplies so that the fruit of your righteousness can increase.
Because adding to the one.
Are you getting now? That's where He does it.
Pastor, back.
Church is not a money doubling business. Money doubling, if there's such a thing, happens outside the church. But God wants to see, how will you prioritize your spending? What will you do with your resources? That's what shows where your trust is. And when I spoke about sowing the other time about the spiritual dimension of sowing, that's why I said that. You don't tell your brother who has been eating for 2 days. Say, let us pray prayer of agreement that God will meet your needs today, and you have $5,000 on your pocket. Have more than the love of God with you. Because the brother does not have anything to even pray. He's too poor to pay attention. When he was singing beside you, his voice was more hard. Before he lost his voice, he's longer. That's why he took 2 days. But again, though you save their life by giving that amount to that person, just give that person. Beyond that, many times when the person called home, that they are trusting God with every fiber of their being. And they manage to just come to church. And when they are going, they are even there to eat. Though they have given them something. They are going with a gift in their steps. And their heart is singing a song. God is reaping a harvest from their worship. The harvest of you sowing a seed of encouragement that the word of God still works. I have been young, now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken. That scripture is going to get manifest in their lives. And they are giving God praise. You sow, God is now reaping the harvest. Good works. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Hallelujah. Such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's spiritual in nature. It's like physical. So, hallelujah. So, God is able to make all grace abound to me, so that I, having all sufficiency in all things, I am bound unto every good work. I trust in the riches of the glory of the inheritance of Christ that abides within me. My inheritance overflows. I sow, I reap abundantly. I sow bountifully, I reap bountifully. I give willingly, and the fruit of my righteousness is on the increase. Give me praise this morning.